great to be back with you this morning after being gone to Minnesota to my wife's grandma's funeral. We had a great time up there. Steph's grandma, Rosie Sutton, was 95. She knew the Lord. She went to sleep one day and she woke up in heaven. And it was really neat to be together with family and friends and just very relaxing, and we just enjoyed that very much. Great to have Pastor Ted back with us as well, and gone on vacation, and so good to be back. We want to thank those who filled in for us. I trust that you enjoyed our speaker last week, Dan Graham, speaking on prayer, and also we appreciate Ryan Scott leading music for us. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. As we look into God's Word, I want to talk to you about what it means to have Christ as your life. Now, you might have been expecting Malachi this morning on revival, and Lord willing, next week we start that back up. And I was looking through and preparing for Malachi for this morning, and this last week as I was preparing, and just it's like the Lord turned my heart to this text. For what do you live? What are you living for? And Paul talks about what he's living for. Now, that's the question I have for you. What are you living for? Everyone's living for something, right? Now, apparently a 73-year-old woman in Smith Falls, Ontario, she's living to be able to keep her driver's license. I say that because last month, a woman claiming to be 73 years old showed up at a driver's testing center to take her routine road test so that she could keep her license. And it was kind of weird because the lady who showed up saying she was 73, she was dressed, you know, appropriately. But in other ways, she looked a lot younger, and she had this weird-looking wig on. So the driver's training instructor, he's like, something's going on here. And he tells his supervisor, hey, I don't understand this. And they took her out on a driver's training test anyway, out on the road test. And while she was gone, the supervisor called the police. As it turns out, she was not the 73-year-old woman that she claimed to be. She was actually 39 years old, and she was the daughter of the 73-year-old. Now, I want you to just put this together here, why that might happen. Because the 73-year-old mom was supposed to take the test, but she always got nervous whenever she was taking those driver's tests that maybe she'd flunk and lose her license. So she sent her 39-year-old daughter in to take it for her. Well, the daughter's going on trial tomorrow, literally tomorrow, in charge of adult impersonation. Everyone's living for something. Something that you want. Something that keeps you going. Something that fuels the fire of your life. Some people live for the weekend. Some people live for the next vacation. Some people live for the next meal. Some people are living for money. Some people are living for a big dream in the future. If I can only get this goal, then my life's going to be great. And maybe we can live for the praises and the applause of people and being connected with all these people and being able to say that we're in a group or whatever. Some people live to get respect. Some people live for physical exercise. Some people live for leisure. A lot of people, even Christians, probably more than we know, don't even know what they're living for. If I asked you, what are you living for? You might say, well, I know what I should be living for, but I'm not really sure what it is that I just haven't figured that out yet. Now, here's another question. What do you do when you don't get what you're living for? What do you do when you don't get what you want? Especially the things that you want the most. What if your life takes a turn for the worse? What if you lose the dream, you lose your health, you're stuck with an illness, or you lose the family members that are so close to you, or you lose what it is that you're living for? You get dumped by your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You get rejected. What then? When everything that you value is stripped away, what do you do? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, there's a guy talking named Paul who knew what it was to get everything stripped away, everything. He lost wealth. He lost his physical health. He lost respect. He lost influence. He lost power. He was often in a great deal of physical pain, arrested often, dragged around, kicked around. He got stoned. And if Paul had taken off his shirt for you to see, you would have been shocked by the scars, the pock marks, the long searing scars of whips. Paul went hungry. Paul didn't have shelter at times. Paul sometimes had sleepless nights, and Paul often, maybe we could say almost always, lived hand to mouth. And that's a good word for us who we tend to think that if God is blessing you, you will have great material assets. And yet Paul, the super apostle, was blessed by God, living hand to mouth. The very people who should have been supporting Paul in Philippians were undermining him. They had abandoned him. He's about to go on trial. Many Christians didn't want to be a part of Paul's life. They didn't want to be connected with Paul because it was just too dangerous. The fire was too hot, so they stayed aloof. And there were times in Paul's life where he had only a couple of friends who hung with him through it all. To tell you the truth, Paul had every human right to be depressed, to be discouraged, to have lost his entire will to live. If you add up the things of his life, I believe that Paul was a very hurting person. And he could have been very gloomy about his life. He could have been very gloomy because the very things that we attach the enjoyment of life to, he had lost a great deal of those things if you're looking at material things and people and these temporal things. And as we look at Philippians, we hear from Paul that he's about to go on trial, and he doesn't know, is he going to live or die? And with that in mind, let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. And what I want you to know is that what you're about to be offered here from God's word can drive your life in such a way that no matter what is happening, you can still have joy. Philippians 1, 19 through 26. For I know that this, he's talking about the upcoming trial, will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now look at verse 21. If you can grab this, your life will change. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. He says, do I want to die or do I want to live as I come into this court trial? For I am hard pressed between the two, that's life and death, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So what Paul is saying is, if I live, it's Christ and fruitful labor for Christ. If I die, I go to be with Christ. Which is better? Verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Do you see how Paul... Now, we don't catch this in the English text. In the text, it's actually, a lot of commentators have pointed out that the wording here is emotional, and you can tell it because it's kind of broken. You don't catch that in the English text. But I'm amazed at how, yes, he's emotional and he's broken as he's thinking about life and death, but I'm also amazed at how frank he is. He's just talking about, yep, I might die. And I'm okay, I'm really okay with that. It's pretty easy for us in a nice climate-controlled auditorium this morning to say, yeah, I could die right now. I'm fine with that. But when you're in pain, locked up in prison, rejected, hungry, cold, tired, might be sick, it's not so easy. And so Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And we're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray together and ask God for wisdom and that we would be able to apply this to our lives. Father, as we come this morning, we believe and know that you are our creator. You are our sustainer. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to genuinely bring our hearts before you in worship and in praise, to bring our bodies before you as sacrifices of worship. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this text, and I pray that you would show us how it applies to our lives and help us to put it in practice. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our big idea this morning is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you want the short version, it's Christ is my all. Do you say that? Could you say Christ is my all? Let's say that together. Christ is my all. Do you believe that? Is he your all in your life? Christ is everything. If that is your desire this morning, that Jesus is everything in your life, Christ is the sum total of your life, Christ is your all in all, he is your life, then you have good things straight ahead. And maybe you've had a tough week needing to be reminded of what it is to have Christ as your all. Now, I want to take a look at what Paul does here, and I want you to see, we're going to pull up close to Paul, and we're going to see how having Christ as his life changed everything. And I want you to see what happens. First of all, you get some confidence. The confidence of having Christ as your life. Are you confident in the future? Are you confident in your past? Paul was a guy of great confidence. He could look at his past and say, it's all under the blood of Christ. He could look at his present and say, I'm right here in jail, but guess what? It's all under the power of Christ. Paul could look to the future and he could say, you know what? The future, I don't have to fear that because it's all under Christ. Christ is my life. And because of that, I've got confidence. And in our nation today, do we need some confidence? We've had a rough week. If you have Christ as your life, if you can say with Paul, for me to live is Jesus, then look at some things that you have because of your confidence. You have God's supply of strength. You have God's supply of strength. In verse 19, Paul says that he knows, he's got a confidence that these trials, this prison, this court trial before the, wherever he's going, before the, might be the emperor or wherever he was in that court trial, the beatings, the loneliness, the rejection, the misunderstanding among believers, how he's isolated. He says, no matter what happens, I know that this will turn out for my good. I know I have this confidence. See, we look at our lives and say, well, I don't know. Yes, you do know. No, you don't know what's going to happen. And he says, I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know that it's going to turn out for good. That's confidence. You have that kind of confidence in face of death? As you prepare for death, are you ready for it? Verse 19, Paul gets his strength from the prayers of other believers and the supply of the Spirit. Paul did everything through Christ's strength. Christ himself was Paul's strength. That's where you get your confidence. If Christ is your life, then you are drawing on his power. If he's not your life, you're drawing on your own power or someone else's power or a substance or a material possession that is your power. And those things are temporal and short-lived, and they will leave you weak and broken. When Christ is your life, you have God's supply of strength. Where Christ is your goal, where Christ is your passion, where Christ is your power, where Christ is your love, where Christ is your beauty, where Christ is all. You have God's supply of strength. And that's why Paul says a little bit later in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was a man who had learned to take Christ's strength and make it his own strength. Do you know how to do that? There's a connectedness. In another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is talking about a different court trial that he was going through. Paul was always going before tribunals, and he didn't know how it was going to work out. And everybody abandoned him. All of his friends. Would you be a little bitter at your friends? You're like, the moment I need you the most, you're gone. That's what happens when you trust in man alone, when people are your life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now listen to this. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Pretty amazing. So we saw Philippians 4:13, 2 Timothy chapter 4, underlined, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Can you say that every day? Can you say, you know what? Yep, today was a rough day, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Yeah, I went to work and I lost my job, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Yep, I got ill and I'm not feeling well, but the Lord is standing with me and strengthens me. Yes, I have a loss, but the Lord is standing with me and strengthening me. See, that's the strength you have when Christ is your life. Not only that, you get wrapped up in exalting Jesus. So you've got God's supply. That's why you're so confident. You have the supply of God's strength. But then secondly, you get wrapped up in exalting Jesus. You're like, I'm not going to exalt myself. I'm not going to try to please myself. And what Paul says in verse 20 is he says, even in this Roman trial, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to exalt Christ. By life or by death. Now, I want you to put yourself in Paul's situation. He's in prison. He knows how painful it is to get beaten up. He knows how tough it is to be alone. And so he goes before whoever it was he was going before. We don't know for sure where he was at this point, which prison, who he was going before. But we know this. Paul could easily say, when he goes before a tribunal, what do you think would be the temptation? Don't talk about Jesus. Because I might be free if I don't say anything about Jesus. And so here he is, and he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to exalt Christ in my body, whether I'm living or whether I'm dying. And if Christ is your all, you can't help but bring him wherever you go. You can't be silent about him. You can't stop talking about him. He becomes your intense desire that even through the pain and the loss, you're going to exalt Christ. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. All these are different ways of Paul saying Christ is my life. Here's a third thing of the confidence. You're convinced that to die in Christ and in God's time is gain. Do you ever think about dying? I'm curious, a show of hands. How many of you, now lift up your hand if this is true, how many of you seriously think from time to time about death? How many of you? Okay, a huge majority of us think about death from time to time. We would be foolish not to think about death from time to time. Do you know what the old Puritans used to do, literally? Matter of fact, I was in Lowe's yesterday, and I almost thought about getting this. You're going to say, that's disgusting. But the Puritans used to keep a skull. Did you know that? Sometimes they'd put it in their closet. Sometimes they'd put it somewhere else, but they would keep a skull. And you know what? There was a name for it. I can't remember what it was. They had a special name for it. And they would look at that, and that was to remind them that they were going to die someday. And I went into Lowe's, and there was this little skull, and I thought, maybe I should do that. And I thought, nah, that'd freak people out. We need to think about death. William Gladstone, the former Prime Minister of England, excuse me, well-known, respected, this young guy comes into William Gladstone, and he says, Mr. Gladstone, I'm getting started in my life and my career, and I wonder if I could lay my plans out to you, and you could tell me what you think. Are they good ideas, bad ideas? And Gladstone says, sure, I'd be glad to do that. And the guy says, okay, so first I would like to study law. And Gladstone says, oh, that's good. Then what? And the young guy goes on and he says, well, then I would like to pass the bar and become a lawyer. And Gladstone says, oh, that's wonderful. Then what? He says, well, then I would like to find a job in the government. And okay, well, then what? Well, then I would like to do great things for the nation of Britain, for my country. Well, then what? Well, then I want to retire. Oh, wonderful. Well, then what? Well, Mr. Gladstone, I guess then I die. And you know what Gladstone said, right? Well, then what? The guy says, I don't know. I haven't thought about that. All these plans for decades of his life, and Mr. Gladstone says, you know what? You haven't thought about your life enough. You need to go home and think about your life. Hey, have you ever thought and stopped and said, on the day of my death, when it's me on the deathbed, when it's me gasping for breath, when it's me struggling with pain, when it's me, when I'm that person, am I ready? Is Christ my life? Will I truly gain at death? Because if you are in Christ, if you are a genuine believer, you will gain. But if you're not, you will suffer immense, infinite, immeasurable loss in hell. Is that something you need to think about? Is that something you need to give time thinking about? Romans 14 says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And what I want to know is, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about all of the trappings of being a religious person. A couple of Sundays ago, my wife and I, for our anniversary, in the afternoon after the morning service, we went out to Holland, and we were walking down this trail. Beautiful day. And an older gentleman walked up to us. And I shared this with our Bible study group on a couple of Wednesdays ago. This older gentleman, very fine-looking guy. I mean, looked just very well put together. He approaches us and he starts talking to us. And I have to be honest with you, in my heart of hearts, I'm going, man, this is my anniversary. I don't have much time. I got a service tonight to preach at. I really don't feel like talking right now. I want to talk to my wife. It's our anniversary. The Lord kind of convicts your heart, and you're like, you know, get it straight. So we start talking, and I started sharing the gospel. Up to that point, we had been talking about just whatever, and the guy was very animated, and I kid you not, the second I talked, and we talked about his church and so on, but as soon as I turned to Jesus, and talked about the importance of a personal relationship with Christ in your life, I literally can tell you it was probably 5 seconds. Fine, religious-looking gentleman on the outside, a guy that you would figure was in if you were going by outside appearance. Says, oh, that's great. That's good for you. Okay, have a great day. Literally. I don't know his heart. But based only on that conversation, I wonder if we have a religious man, but a man who's not a saved man. Don't be a religious person and an unsaved person. Don't be someone who dresses up the outside and on the inside. They have never been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who've never come personally and lay your sins and your heart and your life at the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Give me eternal life. Come in and make me a genuine believer. See, that's the thing. When Christ is your life, you have a firm faith in Jesus. A firm faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ alone. It permeates every single verse of Philippians 1, 19 through 26. It's a confidence of having Christ as your life. It's a faith that comes, a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've talked about the confidence. Now let's talk about the joy of having Christ as your life. Because, you know, let me just ask you, would you call yourself a joyful person? Now, I asked before, would you call yourself a confident person? Now, would you call yourself a joyful person? Would you say that you have joy? Well, you say, well, what is joy? Well, I once heard that joy, it was described as, and just catch this is really good. This is not original with me. Joy was described as the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Do you have that settled assurance? God is in control of every single detail of my life. Every detail. He's in control of it. And then it's a quiet confidence that ultimately everything's going to be all right. It might not turn out the way you plan it to be, but it's going to be all right. And then thirdly, with joy, it's a determined choice that you're going to praise God through it all. So it's the settled assurance that God's in control of every detail. it's a calm confidence that God it's going to turn out all right. He's going to make it all right. And then you make this decision, I'm going to praise God through it all. That's joy. And that comes from having Christ as your life. So your life becomes centered on Jesus. That's what in verse 20 Paul says, whether by life or whether by death, I will magnify Christ. He doesn't say, if I get everything I want, I will magnify Christ. He doesn't say, if I get all of my needs met, that I think I need this and I want that and I get all of these desires met, then I'll have joy. No, he says, it's all about being centered in Christ. That's where joy comes from. We need to get this straight. We really do. Because probably on a weekly basis, most, maybe all of us, wrestle on this very point. Because you can sit in here and say, yes, this is right. This is, boy, I wish I had what Paul has. For me to live is Christ. And you can say, this is what I want. And you can resolve and you can turn around this afternoon and become discontent and bitter and frustrated or fearful or angry or whatever it is that drives you. Your life becomes centered on Jesus, the matchless Savior of your soul. You find ways to magnify him. You find ways to serve him. And you're filled with joy. And there's this rest and this confidence that says, God's in control of all these details. It's going to turn out all right because of him. And I will praise him. That's joy. And you find in Jesus Christ the meaning and goal for all living. He's the meaning and the goal for it all. I'm amazed at what Paul is doing here. He's saying that if I live on in the flesh, if I live on in this life, guess what? Verse 22, it's going to be fruitful labor. If I am alive, I'm going to serve Jesus. Can you say that? I take the breath. As long as I'm taking breath, I am going to serve Jesus. It's going to be a goal for all my living. And so that's why he says, you see, life is filled with opportunities to produce fruit for Jesus. So let me ask you this question. If you see life is filled with opportunities to produce fruit for Jesus, if you find in Christ the meaning and goal for living, if Jesus Christ is your goal and your prize, then finish the sentence. And I've asked you this before. For me to live is, and you fill in the blank. Say it. To yourself. For me to live is, and you fill in the blank. Paul's testimony of life altogether was Jesus. If Christ is the center of your life, then he himself is your life. He's your goal, he's your prize, your strength, your aspiration, and all of the disappointments and all of the fears and all of the discouragements, all of the things that you've lost become gain in Christ. Is Christ your goal, your aspiration, your mind, your emotions, the reason for your joy and rejoicing? If he is not, then my friend, you are being cheated. You're being cheated. What is living for me? Is living for me work? Is it my job? Living for me is playing this sport. It's everything. This is what it is. Living for me is this. No, living for me is music. Do you know where I struggle? Living for me is certain people. Living for me is ministry, because I love it. Living for me is books. Living for me is interacting. Now listen, aren't those all good things? But they're not the best thing because they're not Jesus. Jesus first. Living for me is clothes. Living for me is computers. Living for me is diet, nutrition, health. Living for me is staying as comfortable as possible. Living for me is getting that girl or getting that guy. Living for me is my family. Living for me, now listen to this one, is racial reconciliation. And I'm going to talk about that more in a moment. See, it really is a question of what or who you value the most. Anything that keeps you from knowing Christ in a deeper way is rubbish. That's what Paul says later in the book. Have you ever had a possession that you're aching to buy? Anybody ever felt that? Yeah, might have been that boat. Or it might have been something smaller or something bigger. I've got to have that. I've got to have this possession, this thing. And you know what? When you get it, if it pulls away from Christ, pulls you away from Christ, you didn't gain. Guess what? You lost. You might long for better health because, you know what? These problems in your life, they're hard. But did you know that if you get the best of health possible, and yet it drags you away from your dependence and your love of Christ, guess what? You didn't gain. You lost. You finally get that perfect career with a future, with a good salary, but if it keeps you going deeper with Christ, you didn't gain, you lost. So maybe it's time that we insist that above all our pursuits, the one pursuit that will captivate our heart's passion is Jesus himself. To be fully one with him, to be wed together with Jesus in a most basic way, to be brought together where he's the beat of our hearts, the beauty of our lives, the strength, the endurance, the resilience of our lives, the hope of our hearts, the joy that no matter what falls apart, we're still okay because we've got Jesus. You never lose Jesus when you have him. You ever been around a name dropper? Ever been around someone like that? A name dropper is someone who says, hey, I know so-and-so, and I know that person, and I know this person over here, and I went to school with this famous guy, and my wife knows them, and we were related through this. And a name dropper builds their significance in who they know, and they might not know them all that well. They just kind of know them. The only name that gives your life significance is Jesus. The only name. How well do you know him? How well are you connected to him? That's how you live joyfully. Now let me show you that, you see, life is filled with opportunities to produce fruit for Jesus. But when Paul says this in verse 22, he says, if I live on in this life, what does that mean? Fruitful labor. But it's not just fruitful labor, this nebulous stuff. It's fruitful labor for the Philippians. So what he's saying is, I am going to serve Christ among believers and reach lost people. That's my fruitful labor. And I'm going to continue to grow in Christ. That's fruitful labor. That's what living is all about. Paul's not going to sit around. He's going to seize the day. Now let me close with this. We've mentioned a few times that this week's been a brutal week, right? I mean, I've seen the videos of the shootings in Baton Rouge, Minnesota, Dallas. We've got blacks shooting whites. We've got whites shooting blacks. We've got police officers involved. Are they right? Are they wrong? I support our law enforcement 100%. I also know they're human. I don't know the answers to all that. I really don't. It's so easy to look at a video and look, man, this guy's guilty, or this guy's, how do we know? I don't know. I've seen the news commentaries. I've listened, just like you, to a great deal of talk from all sides on this thing. Shocking, heartbreaking. As I was driving down the road, I don't know, Friday or Saturday, and I'm listening to Moody Radio as they're interviewing various individuals. I mean, tears came to my eyes. How is this happening? How can you do this? I talked with my neighbor to get his perspective. I turned on the radio and I listened as black and white pastors and Christian leaders and Christian recording artists, Lecrae and others, have been talking. And you know what? There's a lot of disagreement even among believers. I've heard Christians say that this is a systemic problem. I've heard Christians say that this is a legislative problem. I've heard some that are saying we've got to go back and apologize for our past. I had a gentleman in my office about a year ago. He's not in our church. He just came out of the blue. He says, I have a word from God for you. He He says, the white church has got to stand up and be reconciled and all of these things. And I'm going, I don't know what the attitudes are in all of this. Some sides are right and some sides are wrong, and probably nobody's right all the time, right? I've heard some say that this is just a spiritual problem. Others say that's too simplistic. And you know what? We're not going to solve this morning, but I would encourage you to come to our Counterculture Bible study group on Wednesdays. We're going to be talking about this. We're talking about a lot of other issues. But I do know this. It's time for us as Christians to be about these words. For me to live is Christ. If you have the heart and mind of Christ, you will be able to read the situation and love and speak the truth of Christ. Isn't that what we want? Christ is right all the time. And as we are living for Christ, we are pouring out our lives into other people's lives, and we are saying, yes, let me help. We're also saying, no, this is truth. The culture, above all, needs to see us as believers. They need to see Christ. And I am not oversimplifying a single thing, but I am saying this. Sometimes we get so complicated that we forget that every person we meet is someone that we either show Jesus or we show ourselves to. If you show Christ to people around you, you will be a part of what God is doing in this world. So let me finish the way I started. What are you living for? What are you really living for? I've asked Chris Seeley to come and to sing the song, For Me to Live is Christ. And let this be a moment where you think about your life and wonder, do others see Jesus Christ when they see me?